to help out Nancy's dad to give her sister and sister-in-law a break. And it was a lot of fun. We'll talk a little bit about what transpired during that time. But it's great to be here today. I wanted to take a look at Psalm chapter 50 today. So while you're turning there, I wanted to ask a few questions. What makes you feel honored? What is it that people do that make you feel affirmed, valued, appreciated? Now, if you have a spouse and they're kind of clued into your love language, that can help a lot. My wife loves to go out to eat. I kind of enjoy it too, but that's one thing that makes her feel appreciated. Now, honestly, this is not for me, it's for her. But she likes to sit on the beach in one of those really low chairs with your feet in the water, and pretty soon the waves are busting up over your face. She loves it. Me, not so much. But I do it for her because I value her. And gifts, little things, surprises, wild flowers once in a while, always makes her feel appreciated. And grandkids, when their mom and dad pull into the yard, the doors fly open and they're out running to the front door. And if we're standing, Grammy, Gram, and arms around them and a fierce hug, boy, that makes you feel appreciated. And valued. Or when their mom and dad come to pick them up, they see the car pull in and they go hide. We don't want to go home. Well, I'm glad they do. But it makes us feel appreciated and valued. And what about others? Sometimes folks just give you a handshake, or a pat on the back, or a smile to encourage us. That comes from the heart. Values, puts value to my life. And so, what about the Lord? What makes God valued? John, you. Gary, you. Becky, it's you. Bruce, everyone sitting here, you add value to God. Your life honors Him. And by the way, that's scriptural. Here in Psalm 50, we want to look at that. But let's pray, all right? Father, I want to thank you for your word. How blessed we are to have it in our own language. We are so privileged. And yet, sometimes I tend to want to wander. To wander away from that close relationship I have with you at times. But you intend all the time. So today, help us. Help me as I study through this again. To see you. And to value you the way you value me. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Psalm 50, starting in verse 1, I want to read 1 to 6. It says, "The Lord, the Mighty One, is God, and He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches, and He is not silent. Fire devours everything in His way, and a great storm rages around Him." In verse 4, "He calls on the heavens above and the earth below to witness the judgment of His people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. For God himself will be judge. Judge sounds like a harsh term, but that's what God is. He's judge. It uses the terms God, Lord, Mighty One. And all of these are terms that come from a root word, Elohim, which means creator, self-existent, and all-powerful. In verse 3, his holiness is tempestuous. I think because of God's attitude towards sin, when he gets around sin, everything gets stirred up because of his holiness. That's who he is. Genesis 1:1 says he's creator, in the beginning God. Deuteronomy 4:39, the Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth. There's no other one. Mark 12:32, there's only one God and no other. In Revelation 11:17, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty One, the one who is and who always was. He's God. And then in verse 4 here, it says, my people, my servants, my saints. That's God's people, a people who were set apart exclusively for him. And if you were to go back to the book of Exodus, we would find there where God was taking the people out of Egypt and he gave them guidelines of how to worship him. And yet some of his people had sinned. He had been long-suffering toward them and silent about their sin. But now the time had come and he was going to bring judgment. Some of the scholars believe that this passage is talking about the end times. And it may well be. I'm sure part of that is what we'll see or experience. Yet it seems that there's more of a purpose in this passage. And for us today, as stated here, he came to judge, not to judge and condemn his people off of the earth, but rather to point out their sin and to give them opportunity to come back to him, to repent and to turn to him. And verse 5 says a covenant. The people had agreed. Back then in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people said, we will offer those sacrifices and we will come and worship and we will obey. But in the next verses, we see they were faithful in part, but not in all. Let's go on to verse 7 to 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I'll not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house or goats out of your folds. And verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says, I know all. He says, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're all mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Would I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? So we see here in verse 7, he's calling out to his people, his covenant people. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. The Lord speaks first to those who are indeed his own people. But some of them, their hearts weren't with him. in their worship. Their devotion is admirable by their routine, but they had become like the church of Ephesus. They had left their first love. So outwardly, they were offering all that God had required and the daily sacrifices, but inwardly, in their individual hearts, they lacked the love and the fellowship toward Him that He wanted. So God's perfect moral nature requires death for sin. And God set up the sacrificial system as a picture for us to teach us that one day He was going to do it for us for all time. But in the meantime, they were to offer sacrifices. This said that they agreed that they had sinned and they were asking for His intervention, His forgiveness. So this was the covenant from verse 5 that the Lord was bringing to their attention. The very act of sacrifice showed that they once agreed to follow Him wholeheartedly. But evidently, things were different. Today, we can, I think, fall into a similar pattern. We can participate in serving the Lord, however that might be, in a job or a vocation, a ministry, tithing, attending service. We can do it out of habit. Conformity, well, they're expecting me. Well, God wants righteousness. He wants me. He wants you. He wants a heart of thanksgiving. And verse 11, He says, I know all. It says He knows every bird of the mountain. And in another place, He tells us, but you're of more value than a bird, a sparrow. He knows us. We're valuable to Him. And out of that truth, we should, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving, to pay our vows to the Most High. And then He says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What the Lord wanted from His people was thanksgiving from a heart of great gratitude, obedience to His word, prayer, a desire to honor Him in all that I do. And God hasn't changed. Today He's the same. The Lord doesn't want ritualism or formalism, and they're expecting me, I better go. He wants worship to come from our heart. Oh, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. For all that He is, for all that I am in Him, those thoughts should be directed toward Him out of a grateful heart. And it's a caution to me that I might not be at times who I claim to be. Sometimes there's inconsistency, and I allow it. It's all right. But living like that causes the Lord to wonder, do I really love Him? Gratitude, a heart of gratitude, brings true honor to God. It's wise to begin each day by saying, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for making it through the night. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the nature of mine. Thank you for my spouse and my family and my kids. Thank you for your forgiveness. Gratitude, thankfulness opens the door of my heart and my mind to prayer, to worship. Changes my perspective on challenging individuals, challenging circumstances. Focusing on Him allows me to see things more clearly, my perspective, more through an eye of love and mercy, as God has loved and shown mercy to me. But look at verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers, those who pursue other gods. Verse 19, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I'll rebuke you and set things in order before your eyes. So it says here that this was addressed, this message is addressed to the wicked. The Hebrew people in this covenant community who were worshiping with their lips, yet were deliberately disobeying him, he was calling into question. After breaking God's law, they would go and do the same thing. Then after they were done, they would follow God's law and go to the sanctuary and worship religious acts so they could cover up their inconsistent life. Jesus said it was a den of robbers, a den of thieves, a place where they go to hide after they've committed their wicked deeds. So it was evident they had no respect for the word of God. They not only consented, but participated in that sin. Look at verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Verse 22 seems pretty violent, doesn't it? Tear him to pieces. They were going through the motion, but had never surrendered to him. They rejected God's mediation. They had no salvation without it. No refuge. No one else to plead their case. He was warning them to beware of his wrath, to sin. You know, I enjoy watching Law and Order once in a while. And every time they get to the order part, or the law, whichever one, the courtroom, and a guy says, I'm going to be my own lawyer. I'm going to plead my own case. And the judge says, that is not wise. Do you realize what you're saying? And yet here we are, we try to plead our own case. Yet God is judge. And in his judgment of sin, he's going to be fierce. So in these last verses of the chapter here, the writer summarizes for us the characteristics of the kind of worship, the kind of follower, the one that he wants to worship him. One who has a proper fear of the Lord, seeking only to honor him. He obeys the will of God And he shows this by ordering his life, his testimony, the way he acts according to God's word. And then God says, I will show you my salvation. So when we combine these characteristics with verses 14 and 15 that talk about gratitude to God, obedience, calling out to him in prayer, this makes him valued. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Don't forget to do good, to share with those in need, for these are sacrifices that please God. In John 4:23-24, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who will worship him in this way. For God is spirit, to those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So I want to close with some more comments. So we're not quite done yet. But as I was reading this passage, there's so much that applies to the Hebrew people. But I was drawn to this chapter with verse 14 and verse 15 and 23. Verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving. We're no longer to look at our lives, how we live, our service as gifts that please him by performing them. It's when he accepts them, when it's from our heart and we're worshiping him in it. Our sacrifices, our service in themselves, he condemns unless they're out of a heart of gratitude for all that he has done for me. This was true of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament with the Hebrew people. And when those came to an end, God hasn't changed. He still wants the same thing from us. There were no lack of bulls on the altar in Israel. And yet God accused them for just going through the motions. It wasn't a heart of adoration before him. Israel excelled in the visible, but the inward grace and mercy of their heart toward God was lacking. So, and we also have the exhortation from Paul in Romans 12:1-2. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world. He wants us to let sacrifice, our work, our ministry, our service, to be presented to him out of a heart of thanksgiving. To pay him the love we promised when we first believed. Wouldn't it be neat to have the grace to be that way all the time? God's promise to enable us if we'll turn to him. And then verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Is it an offering? Am I offering to God when I ask his help? Up in Minnesota, Oftentimes the expression is you ask a question, you walk in the store and they say, "Oh, you betcha." Is asking God for help, is that an acceptable sacrifice as I'm troubled? You betcha! It sure is. That's what God wants us to come to Him. "Call upon me," He says. This is my faith manifested, my heart offered to Him. Seems a small thing to say, "Oh God, help me." But in His eyes, it's big. And that's just what He wants to do. He says, from the throne, He says, "Call on me, for I'm full of mercy and grace." So I said, while we were up north in Minnesota, we had some interesting experiences. And one of those, we were there, I guess, probably 4 or 5 days. And my dear wife got COVID. And I don't know if she did or not, but she shared it with me. I got it. And then her dad got it. He's 95. We were really worried about him. But he had very little as far as symptom goes. I, on the other hand, because of my constant headaches, when I get something like that, instead of a daily 4 or 5 headache, it shoots up to a 10. I take all the medication I can at home, but then I have to go somewhere else because I need help. And when I get like that, I can't walk. I have a hard time communicating. Gary, I think you helped me one time at the homes. Anyway, thank you for that, by the way. Anyway, I wasn't feeling well. I'd used all the medication I could, and Nancy said, "Let's go to the emergency room." Now, the emergency room is 20-plus miles away. And they don't have doctors up there on a regular basis. They have what they call traveling doctors, doctors who agree to come for a year or two, and then they leave. And so that was a concern. And Nancy said, "I think we better go to the emergency room. It's mid-afternoon. We don't want to be doing this in the middle of the night." So, okay, we went. I don't know. We were there for an hour. Wasn't getting any relief. Throwing up. It was not pleasant. And Nancy came over to the bed and she prayed. What else you can do? Had nowhere else to go. So we're there and we're wondering what's taking so long. Nobody's coming in to help. And Nancy noticed across the hall, the doctor and the police and the hotels, our hospital security and nurses were all at this one room across the hall. So something was going on. We didn't know what it was. And eventually the doctor comes in. Young fella, and he says, "I am so sorry it's taken so long." Well, Nancy had prayed, and we said, "Lord, thank you for this. We don't understand it, but thank you. Oh, and by the way, send the doctor quick." So that's what she prayed. So the doctor comes in, and Nancy's trying to explain things. She's asking questions, and the doctor's answering questions, and I'm laying there kind of, Anyway, he came over to Nancy, put his arm around her, and he said, "Could I pray for you?" He said, "I'm so sorry it's taken so long." So he prayed. His empathy, the heart that he gave to Nancy at the time, just amazing. We wrote him a terrific review. But did you see the Lord answer that prayer? And then verse 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. Praise in God's eyes is the best sacrifice. True, hearty thanksgiving. That was a good advice. Thank you. I asked him, how do I do that? Thank you. Praise is the best sacrifice, true from the heart, thanksgiving, from a renewed mind, even when I don't understand what he's doing or what he's allowing. The songs of the redeemed, those words of thanks and of praise, are the music that honors God's ears. He delights in this. And he says, to him who orders his life aright, walk with me, and I'll show you my salvation, even in an emergency room. He's faithful. Holy living is a choice, isn't it? It's evidence of the work he's done in my own heart. He who submits his whole weight to the Lord and careful to honor him through his dear son, we're blessed to know his salvation in our lives. And this blessing extends beyond this life, right? Because scripture tells us there's a day coming. There's a better place. So thanksgiving acknowledges who he is, keeps my perspective where it belongs, and it draws others to him. I tend to see a lack of thankfulness in my own heart, unless I'm in the Word daily and in fellowship with others. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more honor. Dr. Constable says, this psalm is a sobering warning to God's people of all time. We may deceive ourselves into thinking external conformity and pious words and actions please God. However, only reality in our relationship with him and our fellow man brings his approval. We should remember that one day we'll stand before the righteous judge and give an account of how we lived our lives as believers. So we should live now with that reality in mind. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior. It says he's Emmanuel, God with us. You know, if I had to live through the Old Testament days, I don't know what would have happened to me. I don't know that I'd have made it. But I'm so grateful that God gave us an example in his son, who lived for 3 years in ministry, living out the very thing that God was expecting. Let's pray. Oh, did you see that? Pretty cool, isn't it? If I don't do anything else but say thanks, it's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you Oh, that we would be graciously enabled to love you, to be grateful, to be thankful, and to live up our profession of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I asked Jody if he knew the goodness of God, and he said, we can do it. So Jody, John, and Dave, thank you. Thank you for, and the lady who plays piano, I'm sorry, I forget your name.
Joy.
Joy, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I know the goodness of God to sing along.